So it must have been around 11 years ago that I came down to Atlanta. I didn't tell anybody I was coming. I didn't even tell anybody in New Jersey I was coming. And I was looking for an area that we could send people that would be profitable, that would be good for them, it would be good for the outreach of the word. And I did some test runs in New Jersey. I looked around New Jersey to a place where there was no believers, and I sent some people there. Jeff Waite was one of them, I think, right, Jeff? Anybody else in here? No. Oh, William. You were on the first year? Huh?
No.
Okay, we'll see. But anyway, that area now that they started, I think it was 13 years ago. Is that right? Okay, 14 years ago. They now have three fellowships that are thriving, about 60 believers. And so I kept praying, you know, and thinking about how, how to move God's word over the world. So fractured and so much division and so much stuff that's gone on. And just to give people a little taste of heaven like we've had here. And so having been here, I lived in Georgia for 4 years as a state coordinator here way 100 years ago. And I've always had a special place in my heart for Atlanta. And so I just went to Piedmont Park, I think it was 2 or 3 days in a row. I don't have all these massive plans like some of these people here that are smart. I like to pray, and then I like to think. But I don't like to think and then pray. I like to pray, and then my thinking is usually better. So I sat on this bench. You hear the Jethro Tull, sitting on a park bench. Just kidding. Aqualung. And I just sat and I saw this huge field where people were playing football and soccer, and they have dogs. There was dogs running all around. There was homosexuals running around. There was black people, white people, young people. And I just sat there for, I think, 2 days. This story could be fabricated by now, but it was at, no, I mean, it, I'm not sure if it was 2 or 3, but the third day I was there, somebody came up to me and asked me, who I guess had been there the other 2 days and saw me sitting there. They basically asked me to witness to them. And that was all I needed. I was set. I knew Atlanta was the place to go. And within the framework of that time period between then and when, I don't remember when I said, if anybody wants to go, or I don't know. I don't like to do big publicity things either where, join fellow laborers. It's the greatest thing that ever happened in life. Not really. It's not. I'd imagine the School of the Prophets would have something to say about that or something. But so between that time period where people came and said they wanted to do it, I had a lot of time to pray and to think. And I thought about when I was here, Atlanta was the hub for all what we used to call regional meetings, where people from Alabama and Mississippi and South Carolina, North Carolina, and Florida would congregate. And I thought, as I was praying, this can happen again. Well, look at you. And if it wasn't for that, all these guys that came here, how many were there, 13? That's great. I don't know. Oh, you counted Trevor. That doesn't count. No, it didn't count. Don't tell me, Ryan. Yes, it counted. You're right. Ryan, you're right. See how easy that is to be meek? It is easy if you have a heart for God. Anyway, so here we are. And I just have no clue where this thing can go, but I know it needs to go. It needs to go. There sure has been a lot of talk. And you know, I intentionally didn't. This is the first advance in my life I never taught. And I did it on purpose because the word is the word. Whether it's taught from Trevor or whether it's taught from Bob Chatton, it doesn't matter. And one thing I like about these things too is I never remember who taught what. I just try to remember what's taught because that's what's important, okay? And so I really wanted to at least say hello. So this was it, and I thought I would share with you the heart of what kind of what the heart of what happened as a result of this. I'd like to go other places as well, and I plan on doing that someday. Don't know when yet, but so that's a little history about Atlanta, and I think we should stand before what numbers he lives. Anybody know? It's under H. If you know the alphabet, it's 59. Or is this the extended version with 25 verses? Is it? I don't want to sing it then. Let's see. Some people are standing and going to that. I don't think I'm going to sing that song. What? What number is it? I am one of the world's greatest leaders of meetings, as you can tell. I've studied this for 59?
Yes.
Oh, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the first and second verse with the choruses, and then the rest of it we'll just leave. And then to teach God's word is one of the finest men I know. You know, and he's a good friend. I always mention that because everybody talks about Bob and his knowledge, and he certainly has it. But, you know, I imagine if I was knowledgeable and people said that about me, it would bother me. But I don't have that problem. So Reverend Bob Chatton's going to teach God's word, and there's no greater teacher that I know of to teach. So Reverend Bob Chatton.
Thank you. Please have a seat. Wow. What a weekend. Think of the word of God that we've heard. Think of the word of God we've lived. The manifestations this weekend have just been incredible. The things God has said to us. And we've had the mystery not only in teaching, but also in practice. We've lived the mystery together. Looking around the grounds, watching you outside and at the meals and here in the meeting rooms and in the pool in the middle of the night and all the other things going on. It's been a great example of the mystery in motion. You all are just the best. And if the world will see what you are, what you have lived here and what you represent, then this family will continue to grow and the mystery will continue to live. And that's what we want. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll get there in a moment. Titus chapter 3. As many of you know, my brother and I were not raised in the United States. We were raised outside of the country, the children of American diplomats. My brother was born in Peru. I was born in the U.S., but we left the country when I was 1 year old. And so when I came back to the U.S. to go to college many years later, I suffered a lot of culture shock. Because even though I was raised by parents who were from the United States, when I got back here, I was in some ways not from this culture. So a lot of things that people were familiar with, I wasn't familiar with. You know, I dressed differently than a lot of the students that I was in school with, and I didn't know what was customary, what was expected in certain situations. I didn't know how to behave in certain situations or how things were supposed to work. You know, people would talk about TV shows and songs and movies that were the background of their life, and I'd go, whatever, but if you say so, I don't know those TV shows and movies. And if you wanted to know what was on the radio in Colombia, or you wanted to know what people were watching in the movies in Thailand, that I could tell you. But I didn't know this culture. So it was a culture shock. And I didn't have the same attitudes towards certain things as people did. So it took time. It took time to adapt to a different culture. I had to learn the ways that people do things and think and talk and act in this particular culture. Well, when you and I got born again, many things changed very tremendously. You want to talk culture shock? We entered into an entirely new life. We have a new nature on the inside. We have a new father. We have a new family. We have a new heavenly home. We have new citizenship. We have a whole bunch of new rights and privileges and abilities. And we even have a new future. That's culture shock. We went in a moment of time when we believed to being of the world to being citizens of heaven, from being of the world and its God to being of the true God. And many things changed. And it takes time to adapt to that. It takes time to learn the customs and manners, the ways of thinking and acting of our new culture, of our new lifestyle. You know, when we hear the word culture, usually we think of things like art and music and literature and so forth, and that's certainly true. But a people's culture is basically everything that they think and say and do and then surround themselves with. Culture is everything that involves life. And so it starts with how we think, and how we think then turns into how we speak, and how we speak turns into how we act, and then that turns into the things that we make and surround ourselves with. So when I came to the United States, I didn't have a manual telling me, this is the culture, this is how you're supposed to act and think and do things. Thankfully, in this culture shock that we're undergoing, when we got born again, when we decided that we were going to be a part of this new thing, this greater thing, the one body of Christ, we do have a manual. We have a manual that tells us what we're to think as believers, how we're to speak as believers, how we're to act as believers. And that's God's word, especially the epistles written to the church. You know, the first century church, the first Christians were called the Way, weren't they? And partly that was because Jesus Christ, of course, called himself the Way. But it's also because it is a way. That name literally means a road, a path, a way of life, a way of doing things, an entire lifestyle. So we are in a new lifestyle when we get born again. As part of God's family, we're to have a new culture, a new lifestyle, the culture of the mystery. So what was our lifestyle? What was our culture like before we got born again? Well, Titus chapter 3 sets it forth pretty clearly in verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other and anyone in it." That was us. It was a great life, right? That was our culture. That's what we grew up in. That's the world for you, right? So chapter 2 of Ephesians, let's go there. Chapter 2 of Ephesians also talks about our old lifestyle in thinking and speaking and acting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. A whole new culture that we want to live and present to the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Wherein in time past," that's before we got born again, "you walked according to the course of this world, the practices and habits and culture of those without God, according to the standards of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." And as we've heard this weekend, that word conversation is not about two people talking together, it's a lifestyle. It's how you behave, it's how you conduct your life. We all had our lifestyle, our pattern of life. In times past, it was to walk in the lusts of our flesh, and we were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our old nature, our old man, our old life, our old culture. But when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you can turn there, chapter 4, verse 22, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, God tells us that in light of all he's done for us in Christ, in light of the mystery, in light of his giving his son for us, in light of our calling as the one body, in light of being his masterpieces, we're to have an entirely new way of life. Ephesians 4, verse 22. It says that you put off concerning the former pattern of life, our former conversation, the old man. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and instead we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we put on in our mind, in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our acting, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We've talked a lot so far this weekend about who we are and who we are for God and what we have and what new things this new body and this new calling brought us. But now we want to talk a little bit here to close a little bit about how we're to act, how we're to behave one toward another. What is this culture that we're to have as the mystery? What's it supposed to look like to live according to the mystery so that the world can see what our God, what our Father is like and want to be a part of this family, want to be a part of this body? And the way we're going to do this morning is going to be very simple. We're going to do something that you can do at home. In fact, this is not one of those things that we say, don't do at home. Please do this at home. We're just going to look at the verses in the Bible from the Gospels and the Epistles where the phrase one another appear. We're going to see everything God says we're to do with regard to one another. And in seeing that, God is going to give us all the instruction we need to know how we're to live and behave one toward another in this wonderful body and this mystery. It's going to be very simple and very wonderful. We'll just read them together and we'll look for patterns because they're going to be things that repeat over and over, and we'll see that develop. Now, normally, if I would do this in my fellowship, I'd give each person a verse and we kind of go down the rows and let everybody read. But if I do that, then two things happen. First of all, the translators can't hear it, so they can't translate. And secondly, it doesn't get on the recording. So I'm going to read them and we can read together in the Bible, right? So go to John chapter 13. That's the first one. John chapter 13. This is how God says we're to be one toward another. What a fantastic thing to look at. And how simple. Just took a concordance, looked up every place where the phrase appeared, and began reading. And we learned some wonderful, wonderful things that are such a blessing. In John chapter 13, verse 34, and yes, this is in the Gospels before the mystery was revealed, but the things that Jesus Christ is going to say here still apply to us. In John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye what? Love one another. As I have loved you, that's the standard, that you also love one another. He repeats it again. The next one's in the next verse. Look at John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have what one toward another? Love one another. I think there's a pattern developing here. Look at John 15, please. John chapter 15. We're just reading God's word, letting it speak. This is God's heart to his children. John 15, verse 12. In John 15, in verse 12, Jesus Christ said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How about verse 17 of that chapter? John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Are we seeing a pattern yet here? This is really deep research, I know, but you just make note of those things. Now we get to go to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I thought the greatest thing we could do this morning together would be simply to read God's word. Thought maybe we'd just sit and read the book of Ephesians, and that's not the worst idea either. But it's fun to look at these things, how we're to be with one another. What is the lifestyle, the culture of a believer of the mystery look like? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone what? Members one of another, right? And that word members means that we're part of a bigger whole. We're not just alone. We're part of a bigger unit. We're part of something greater. And certainly we've heard a lot of that this weekend, how we are a part of the greatest thing that God has ever done until the return, the one body of Christ. How fantastic. So we're members one of another. Look down at verse 10 of the same chapter, Romans 12, 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's to be tenderly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This preferring one another just means that I'm more concerned that you're blessed than that I'm blessed. It matters more to me that you're okay than that I'm okay. We take care of each other. We look out for each other. And when that happens, then the body works as it's designed to. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8, please. Romans 13, 8, close by here. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, we're to owe no man anything And, you know, this verse gets quoted a lot in the context of finances, but that's not actually what the context is in the Bible. The context is love. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Because of God's great love for us, because of how he loved us enough to give his son, loved us enough to call us, loved us enough to forgive our sins, loved us enough to make us righteous and justified in his sight, to give us access at all times to his throne, because of that love, we have a love debt. We owe love in return to God. And the way he wants us to pay that debt is to love one another. That's how we pay off the debt. How beautiful. We're to love one another, and then we've fulfilled the great law of love. Look at Romans 14, please, verse 13. You could take each of these verses and do many things with them, but we're just reading them through and seeing what God says to us. Romans 14, 13. Here's something we're not to do with one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That doesn't help the one body, does it? But judge this rather, that no man, no believer, put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We don't want to do anything that will make it more difficult for a brother or a sister to believe God, to love God, and to enjoy all of the things that he's given us in the body. That's not our culture. That's not the way we do things. We don't make it harder for each other. We do everything we can to make it easier for each other, to help each other, to support each other, to love each other. Look at Romans 15, please, verse 7. This is a gorgeous one. Romans 15, 7. We're exhorted by God, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. And this word receive is gorgeous. It means to receive with open arms, to accept and to bring into yourself. You know, it says in Ephesians that we are accepted. We are accepted in the beloved, right? That's from this same word. Because Jesus Christ received us with open arms into the family, we're to receive each other with open arms. We're not suspicious of each other. We're not looking to see what each other did wrong. Whenever we see another believer, we're to say, brother, sister, welcome. I love you. I'm so glad you're a part of this family. We welcome each other with open arms because we were welcomed into the family with open arms. What a great way to show that love. We're lovely and acceptable, and we're to see each other that way. Look down at verse 14 of Romans 15, Romans 15, 14. It says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. To admonish is to remind someone of something they know, but they just happen to have forgotten, or maybe they're not practicing it. We need to help each other. We need to remind each other of the word. We need to remind each other of who we are and how God has forgiven us and of all that's coming when Christ comes back. We need that from each other all the time. Remind each other of the greatness of how God sees us and what we've been called to in the body. Look at Romans 16, verse 16. Here's one people like, Romans 16, 16. Something we're to do with one another. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. That's where the next one appears. 1 Corinthians 16. This will sound familiar. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 16, 20 says, all the brethren, all the brothers and sisters greet you one another with a holy kiss. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's going to come up again. There's a lot of kissing going on here. But let's remember, they're holy kisses, right? 2 Corinthians 13. I said 2 Corinthians 3, I think. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12. The only one in 2 Corinthians. And it says, again, greet one another with a holy kiss. So three times there it talks about greeting each other with a holy kiss. And, you know, we're a family, right? We're a loving family. We're to be tenderly affectionate toward one another. And in the biblical culture, to kiss someone was a sign of great affection, of great tenderness. It was a sign that you're accepted, that you're loved, that you're important. Think what it meant to a first century believer to come to a fellowship a fellowship where maybe they had been a Judean before or they had been a Gentile before, and they're greeted with a kiss saying, I accept you. I love you. You're a member of my family. You're important to me. Many of those first century believers were rejected and cast out by their families for their new faith. So they'd been rejected by everything they knew. Their culture was left behind. Their family many times abandoned them because they chose to follow Christ. But when they came to the fellowship, they were greeted with acceptance. You're a member of the family. You're at home. This is your family. I love you. You're important. Think what that did to people. Well, it's the same when they go to your fellowship today. When they walk in, you know, people see the love of God. And if you're like me, when I first went to fellowship, I said, I don't know what this is, but I want it. So I have no idea what this is, but give it to me. I want more. That's what it's like. When they arrive, they're accepted immediately. They say, welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. I love you. God loves you. Christ died for you. And there's so many things in this family that we have to share together. That's what this welcome with a holy kiss stands for. Look at Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5:13. Here's another one. Galatians 5:13. It says here, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, unto freedom. We're not slaves anymore. But you know, it takes time to overcome a slave mentality. If you've been a slave your whole life, or if you've been in prison your whole life, and all of a sudden you're set free, you don't know yet how to behave. It took Israel 40 years in the wilderness to get over that slave mentality. It takes us time to get over that mentality of the world in our lives. It's a lifetime of working at it in one sense. But in another sense, we just accept that freedom. But you know, most people think liberty means I get to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to think about anybody else. But that's not God's definition of liberty here, is it? Let's read it. You've been called under liberty only, God says, I have a suggestion what to do with that. Don't use liberty for an occasion, for a base of operations for your flesh, but by love serve one another. We don't use our liberty to just go do whatever we want, to live our old lifestyle, to live the old man, to live according to the world. We were made free to love. We were made free to serve. We were made free to give. We were made free to live the mystery. That's what our freedom is for. We're to use it that way. Look at verse 15, Galatians 5:15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It's talking about attacking each other with words. We don't attack each other with words. We're to speak words that edify, no corrupt communication out of our mouths. How about 5:26, Galatians 5:26? This is part of our culture as believers. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. It's to be conceited, to be puffed up, to think I'm more important than another believer. You know, it says here, you know, we don't roll that way. That's not our lifestyle. That's not our culture in this body. Remember that we all receive the same in the new birth. We're all equally important. We're all necessary. We're all unique and all loved. We're not to be desirous of vainglory. We're not to provoke. We're not to irritate each other. Let's remember that one. And we're not to envy each other. How beautiful. How about Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4, verse 2. We're just reading through each place that this phrase, one another, appears, and look at all that God is showing us. How lovely. Ephesians 4, 2 says, we've read this before this weekend, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, being very patient one with another, holding each other up. We're all fragile. We're all weak. We all need each other to hold each other up when things get tough. Remind each other of the word. Remind each other of how needed and how loved and how important we are. Bring out the best of each other. That's forbearing one another in love. Look at 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, this is something we're not to do with one another, instead speak every man truth with his neighbor, because we're members one of another. We're just hurting ourselves when we do that. If I hurt you, I'm hurting myself. That's how intricately woven we are. We're knit together by the Spirit of God and the love of God. So whatever happens to you happens to me. It's why we rejoice together and we cry together and we live together and we move together. It's a lifestyle of a body. How about Ephesians 5:21? Nope, let's see, did I skip one here? Yeah, I'm sorry, I skipped Ephesians 4:32. We can't skip that one. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this is so crucial in the body. You know, the root word of forgiveness is the word for grace. And one of the main ways we're to show grace toward one another, that we understand the grace that was extended to us, is by forgiving one another. The grace we receive vertically, we give it horizontally in forgiveness. That's ministering grace to each other. It's an administration of grace. That means it needs to be an administration of forgiveness too. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence of God. To submit just means that you're willing to hear and accept the word from any other believer. It doesn't matter who says it, it's God's word. And we're humble, we're meek, we submit to the word no matter who speaks it. Look at Colossians, please. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3:9. More of the culture of the mystery, how it's to look in practice and in action. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Such a big part of the world's culture, lying to each other. And that's no surprise, because the father of it is the father of lies, right? But we're not to lie one to another. We're to speak truth to each other. Look at verse 13. Colossians 3:13, again, is forbearing, upholding each other, forgiving one another. And if any man have a complaint against any, do we have complaints against each other sometimes? Sure. Are they usually justified? Maybe most of the time. I don't know. But God says, yeah, but that's not our culture. We don't complain about each other. We see past that. We don't see each other's flesh. We see the Christ in each other. We see the beauty of what God has made each one of us and how necessary and how important and how loved each of us is. You know, and so that is to be our lifestyle, our culture. If you have a complaint, you know what? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We were God's enemies. We were hateful and hating, and he loved us. Surely we can do the same for each other. Look at Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ, the word concerning Christ, the ascended, glorified Christ, the mystery, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. The more richly that word lives in us, the more we have a song in our heart. It's our song in the night. It's our joy that bubbles over into wanting to sing and to dance. It's to be joyful. How joyful was it to see them play up here? Did you see the joy emanating from them? I mean, it just brought joy to our hearts to see it, to hear that music, to see their love and their joy. It's been like that all weekend, watching each one of you and in groups and in larger numbers and in here. What joy it brings. It should bring a song to our lips and to our heart. That's the playlist of our lives. The love of God in action, the mystery in motion. That's to be the song that we sing before all. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. The more rich that word of the mystery lives in us, the more we'll sing that song and others can hear it and join in. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God is the greatest lover. We're to imitate God's love, right? And as we imitate God's love, we'll know how to love one another. We have an example, Jesus Christ. We have our Father's love, and we're to give that love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 4:18, of course, this is talking about the hope. And says here, we're to comfort one another with these words. And that word comfort is that word that means you encourage. You call someone to your side and speak tenderly to them. Boy, don't we need that? Doesn't the world need that? They get beaten down. We get beaten down all the time. Harsh words. It's a hard world. to have somebody call you to their side and speak tenderly as God does to us in the manifestations and in his word, how healing that is, how rich that is. That's the culture of the mystery. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We see it again, 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And now it adds, and edify one another, even as also you do. He says, I know you do that, and so do you in here. You're a great example of that. Hebrews 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Just have a few more. How fantastic God's word is. It speaks for itself. And God sets such wonderful heart in here. This is our lifestyle. This is our new way of life. This is our culture of the mystery. Hebrews 3:13, please. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another how often? Daily. We need to be reminded daily. If we go a day without somebody reminding us of the mystery, reminding us of our calling, reminding us of who we are, reminding us of what God has done for us and is in us and what we can do because of that, it slips away. We need to be exhorted daily. We need to do that for each other. While it's called today, don't wait till tomorrow. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Unless we're reminded daily of who we are and what we have and the great love that ties us together, our hearts get hard because we live in a hard world. But our hearts stay tender when we exhort each other daily. We need to help each other that way. Hebrews 10, verse 24, please. Hebrews 10, 24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's a good provoking and a bad provoking. This is a good provoking. We're to stimulate, we're to inspire each other, we're to spur each other on to love bigger, more the love of God, more the good works of the word. And verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We got to be together. Think what this has been like. We've had so much time in this stupid pandemic where we haven't been able to be together like God wants. So devilish. We need to be together. The word together appears 33 times in the church epistles. I think it might be important. We need to be together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we're to exhort each other, encourage each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christ is coming back. I need to be with you. You need to be with me. And we need to walk as a body. James chapter 4, please. Hebrews, James. We're getting to the end here. Hebrews, James chapter 4, verse 11. We'll just read the first part of this verse. James 4, 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's to speak against each other. We don't speak against each other. We're for each other because God is for each one of us. We're to speak for each other. We're to defend each other. We're to love each other. We're to speak the truth about each other. Think the truth about each other. We don't speak against each other. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Says, seeing you have purified your souls, your life, your lifestyle, by obeying the truth. What truth? The truth of the mystery. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's intensely and without ceasing. We're to love each other intensely and without ceasing. That's our lifestyle. Look at chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, 8. It says, finally, be all of one mind. We learned a lot about that this weekend. Have compassion one of another. That Spirit of God wells up in us. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I love you better? How can I be with you? Just God at work within us to want to help each other, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. And then it says, be pitiful. Well, we're pretty pitiful sometimes, but that's not what that word means. We don't need help to be pitiful. It means to be full of pity, to be tender-hearted. We're to be tender-hearted one toward another. And we're to be courteous to one another. That's to think in a friendly manner about each other. We're to think like we're friends, and we're to treat each other that way. Look at 1 Peter 4:9. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. This hospitality is to be generous one toward another, to take care of each other. We're not grudging. We don't do it, but complain all the time on the inside while we're doing it. I got to do this. I got to take care of this person. No, that's not it. We do it because we're loved and we love. Look at verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10. As every one of us has received the gift of Holy Spirit, we're not to use the gift selfishly. You know, that Spirit has so much in it, so much we could take advantage of for ourselves, but that's not what it's for. It says, as we've received the gift, we're to minister one to another. We're to use that Spirit to pray in the Spirit one for another. We're to use that Spirit to seek to excel to edifying the body of Christ. We're to use that Spirit to go to God and say, God, what can I do for this person? Show me, help me, give me revelation. We're to use that Spirit to heal one another. We're to use that Spirit to minister and to serve. That's what it was given for, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 5, 1 Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the arrogant, the proud. That's not our lifestyle. It's not our culture. And he gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 14, 1 Peter 5:14. We're back to the kissing again. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love, a kiss of charity. Peace, peace be with you. All that are in Christ Jesus, amen. 1 John 3:11. Last ones, 1 John 3:11. It says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that has to be it. Love energizes our believing. Love energizes our hope. Love brings the prophet out of the manifestations. Love tenderizes. Love heals. Love is the lifeblood of this body. Love is the bond of perfectness we've seen. Look at 1 John 3:23, a little farther down. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There are commandments in the New Testament. You know, God gave Israel 613 commandments in the desert, and they covered every part of life, what they were to wear, how they were to speak, how they were to work, how they were to worship God, how they were to do everything with each other. God gave the body one great commandment, love one another. And if we would just walk in that love, it would cover every situation and every need and every question we would ever have about how we're to behave. Love is the great key. 1 John 4:7. Love is our custom, our lifestyle, our culture. Beloved, 1 John 4:7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And 2 John 2:5 is the last one in the Bible. 2 John 5. Second John 5 says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we what? That we love one another. In these verses where God talks, and those are all the verses where God specifically uses that phrase, one another, he's given us everything we need to know about how we're to walk, what the culture of the mystery is, how we're to live toward one another in this one body, so that our lifestyle would be a blessing to us, and so that others would see it and want to know our God and want to be a part of this family. What have we seen? Well, here's some things that we saw that we're not to do with each other. We're not to judge one another 2 times. We're not to lie to one another, also 2. We're not to put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in our brother's path. We're not to speak evil of one of another. We're not to be grudging one of another. We're not to bite one another with words. We're not to devour one another. We're not to consume one another, attacking each other with words. We're not to be vainglorious, to think we're better than anybody else. We're not to envy one another. We're not to provoke or irritate one another. And then there were a bunch of things that we are to do, one with another and toward in one another. We're to greet each other with a holy kiss when we encounter each other 4 times. We're to exhort, we're to encourage each other to live love, to live the mystery, to walk as a body, also 2 times. We're to forbear one another, be very, very patient with one another 2 times. We're to comfort one another, also 2. We're to forgive one another. It's in there twice. We're to submit ourselves one to another, and when we hear the word from each other, we're to speak the truth of the word to each other, to remind each other of what God says. We're to be kind, so kind one to another. We're to prefer one another. We're to receive each other with open arms. We're to serve one another out of love. We're to teach each other the word. We're to have compassion from the depth of our bowels of our heart, compassion one for another. We're to inspire each other to walk more according to the mystery. We're to edify one another. We're to be humble one toward another. We're to be tender-hearted and full of pity one toward another. We're to be hospitable, generous toward each other. We're to think in a friendly manner one toward another. We're to minister grace one toward another. And because we're members of one body, because we've been called to this great family, because of the mystery, above all, we're to love one another. That appears 18 times, almost a third of the mentions. And of course, all the other things are to be done in love, aren't they? What a culture. What a way of thinking. What a way of speaking. What a way of acting were we to carry that out. And we've seen that this weekend. You have been a wonderful example of that this weekend. It's true in your areas. It's true in your families. It's true in your fellowships. But it needs to live. We need to cause it to live and to spread forth farther and farther. And to do that, we need to have vision. We need to have a very, very high vision of our lives. We need to have a vision for who we are. We need to have a vision of our importance and the importance of each one of us and the value we have to God. We need to have a vision of this body, how big it is, how it stretches from now throughout all eternity. We'll be a part of this body throughout eternity. We need to have a vision of who we are as part of God's plan. We need to have a vision of how completely unequipped we are to do this by ourselves and how perfectly equipped we are to do it together. We need to have a vision to see the mystery live. You know, Dr. Werwell had a vision for his ministry in his life. In 1980, in describing the ministry to which God had called him forth, which is still our ministry today, he said this. He said, on October 3rd, 1942, a ministry was born no one knew about but God. A ministry to restore in all of God's brilliance, in all of his effulgence, the great mystery over every land, over the world before the return of Christ. That's still our ministry and still our calling today. And then he had a vision for his own life personally and how it would cause God's dream to live. He said, I see my life far beyond today and tomorrow. I see my life from generation to generation causing the mystery to be lived. Do you have that vision for your life? You should, and we need to. It's our calling too. He didn't have a different calling than we had. We've been called to that same body. You and I are the church. You and I are the one body. You and I have had Holy Spirit placed within us. You and I have been placed in the body as it pleased him. You and I have been sent forth. You and I are the example of what God's love and God's heavenly home is like now on earth. But people need to see it. They need to hear it from us, and they need to see it living in us. And you're such a great example of that. You know, during the time that the believers in the first century lived the mystery powerfully, and it didn't last all that long, but during that time when they did live the mystery, as we've just heard it described, they disrupted the culture of the world. They disrupted the Judean culture. They disrupted the Gentile culture, the Greek, the Roman culture. So much so that the people who saw them said that they turned the world upside down with a new culture, the culture of the mystery. Well, the world needs some turning upside down again, right side up, right? You and I are the ones who need to get out there and disrupt this world again. Disrupt it with the mystery. Disrupt it with love. Disrupt it with Christ in you. Walk in all the fullness of what God's made us. And when we do that, angels sit up and take notice. When we do that, principalities and powers and mights and dominions tremble. And when we do that, God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ rejoice. Think of the impact your life has and what this group and others like us can have on the world now and through all our eternity. We go forth from here. Let's go forth with a new culture, the culture of the mystery. Let's live it. Let's hold it forth. Let's let them see it, one with another. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for the greatness of our calling in the one body. Thank you, Father, for how we don't deserve any of this. It's all by grace. And yet you saw fit to see something greater in us and put something greater in us. Help us, Father, to rise up, to rise up in our believing, to rise up in our walk to the stature of Christ more and more each and every day, and help each other to do that so that this body can be a glory to you and your dream of the ages can continue to be fulfilled until Christ returns. Thanks, Father, that the last thing we'll do one with another is go. We go from here and we'll be together throughout all eternity. Thank you for all that you've done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sure love you. You're the best.
Thank you, Bob. Have a seat, please. Wow. Either we have to go back to our communities and disrupt the culture, or the Lord has to come back. Those are the options I see. I think I got about four on the do not list there and a few on the do list. So, you know, if I irritated you, I'm sorry. But we will love one another, right? Wow. My gosh. Well, you know, for every one of us that you saw up here, there were three or four or six people that were working behind the scenes to help us, to bless us, to make this a wonderful time for all of us. But the most important thing was the love of God that you brought and the love of God that we're going to bring from here. You know, the word only prevails when the culture doesn't get in you, but your culture gets in them. And if we will do the things that we've learned here and the way that we were among each other, that's what we're going to bring back to the world. That's what we're going to disrupt them with. You might be the only person in your area. You know, you might be the only standing believer in your area. But even if you're the only one there, you're still part of the body of Christ, and you still have a function in the body of Christ. Just because you're by yourself, you're not alone. You're also not contributing. How do you say that? You can figure it out, okay? Sorry about that, whoever's translating. But you're part of the body of Christ, and that's a huge, huge thing. I thought as the band was playing this morning that I remembered a time when I first had gotten to the Word. I was sitting in a fellowship like this, and some music was playing, and I thought I had, like Peter says, joy unspeakable. I just could hardly contain myself because of the joy of being with people who loved me, who loved God. And I thought that today when the band was playing. You know, we have that. And it's something that each of us has and of each of us is a part. I did want to read a couple of verses with you, I swear, just a couple, okay? The first shuttle leaves at 1:30, we're okay. If you'd go to Malachi, please, chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And you don't even have to go there if you don't want, I can read it to you. I swear I'll read it right. There's a verse in here, and it's not even related to us. It's actually a promise for Israel, but I think it describes our God. Chapter 4 of Malachi in verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth, and ye shall go forth, and go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." It says, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And this part here where it says, grow up as calves of the stall, some of the translations have to frolic. To frolic. You know what to frolic is? Frolic is what we saw those kids doing out there in the courtyard yesterday, right? Just frolicking. That's a great vision for us, isn't it? Frolic. Let's frolic because of the joy unspeakable that we have and the love that we have for each other. And another one is Deuteronomy 33:26, but I'd like to read you a different version that really blesses me and I think also talks about the God that we have. You know, we talked about the first day that we were together here that I was thinking of this advance being one of healing and reconciliation. God is a God of healing, healing of our hearts, healing of us physically, and healing all the way across the body of Christ. If there's something you said or did to somebody or somebody did to you, let's get healed of that. Let's get it out of there, and let's get in there the things that Bob just taught us how we should be one with another. But listen to this verse, what it says about our God, okay? There's no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. That's the God that we have any moment of the day. He'll ride across heaven to help us. That's our God. I'd like for each one of us not to leave here unless we're healed, unless we're blessed, and for us to seek that out if you need to before you leave here, okay? Even if you're on the 130 shuttle. You know, let's go with healing also. Let's go forth and bless God. And the last verse I want to read to you is from Psalm 5. Psalm chapter 5. I'm just thrilled, so blessed to have you all here in our backyard. I want to thank everyone who has been a part of this, and especially those of you that have worked for a long time for this to happen. For Jerry, for the vision that you had for anything to happen here. And of course, to our Heavenly Father, because He conceived of this a long, long time ago. Remember? Remember the mystery, right? Right? Remember that? You know, since before the foundation of the world, the purpose of the ages. Did you find Psalms? I'm still looking. Job, Psalm 5. I wanted to read you verses 11 and 12. Psalm 5, but let all those that put their trust in thee do what?
Rejoice.
We go forth from here rejoicing, joy unspeakable, like Peter says. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Guess there's like a lot of joy going on. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, that's you and me, with favor and will compass him as with a shield. When we go forth protected by our God. We go forth with joy unspeakable because that's the way that our God is, and that's that way that we are. And I just imagine, this is the way I imagine God, he's looking at us and his heart is just melting. Because here, and we're not the only place in the world, but here, right now, his people are together. His people are loving one another. His people are doing the things that he wanted to live the mystery. Well, congratulations, folks. It's really an awesome thing for us to have this opportunity to bless God. And let's keep the beat going, all right, when we go out to those communities. Did you have something to say, Jerry? Oh, okay, you're just standing. I'm going to pray, all right? Father, thank you for all the people I irritated. No, I'm serious. It is joy unspeakable, Father, that we come before you this morning, your love, your mercy, your grace. The peace that we enjoy and the love that we enjoy among each other. Father, thank you for making this available. Thank you that we could live in this special envelope of time that's you had to keep secret so that nothing could mess with it. And we have the joy and privilege of being a part of it. And Father, until the Lord returns, help us, please, with outstretched hand that we can heal, that we can reconcile, that we can bring people together and we can walk as one body. We can bring your culture to the world. And Father, I sure thank you for the privilege of being with your people this weekend in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.